When I was in my teens, I had great aspirations to be a star. I spent 10 months on the road with the Tamla Motown Band, believing that one day I was going to make it. Waking up early hours of the morning, condensation dripping from a long-wheeled transit inside from the ceiling, sleeping on the equipment, finally put an end to all that ego. And I realized that I wasn't going to be a star. But what I didn't know was that God had different plans, because he wants me to be a star. He wants all of us to be a star. And you are. That's the truth of it. You are stars in the eyes of God. You are absolutely amazing. He loves you beyond what you can even comprehend. And I'm going to say it right from the start, because there's a sadness amongst us, because we've lost two people who are two sisters who, Beatrice, I have to say, she was a great encouragement to me. She knew how to put me in my place. And some of you who know Beatrice will probably appreciate and understand and have even been on the end of that yourself. And Mandy was such a great encouragement to me. A lady in whom I saw the marks of the world, but I also saw the Spirit of God, because she came to know Christ and she fell asleep. This is a win-win situation, because she fell asleep and she woke up to see the face of Jesus. You know, the enemy tries to take our joy. I gotta laugh, because he's got no chance. He might try to steal it here, and maybe you're feeling sad this morning. The family are sad, they're mourning, and that's right. But we're going to see her again, and what a reunion that's going to be. So let's look at that as a win-win situation. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and he's our hope as well. He's our hope. Okay, so let's get into this. I'm going to be as brief as I can. Okay, therefore, if you've got a Bible and you want to look, then please do. It's Philippians 2. Just to do that again, Philippians chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 12 through to 18. So it's only six verses, and you think six verses can't take that long, Barn. Well, surprise, surprise. It might just take longer than you think. Okay, so I'm going to read it to you. If you want to read that, then that's fine. Hopefully it's the same translation. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I'll be able to boast. You know, I don't like that translation very much, because the AV says I'll be able to rejoice. And I'll explain later why. On the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. When I was a young Christian and I was being discipled, some godly men explained certain principles of the word to me. And one of them was, whenever you see the word therefore, in fact, the AV I think has got wherefore, but it means the same. Whenever you see the word therefore in scripture, you really need to take another look to see what it's there for. Okay, so when you see the word therefore, think, hang on a minute, what has happened before? So if we went back a few verses, we would see that Jesus himself left heaven's glory. He stepped down and down and down and down. He stepped from heaven's glory. He laid aside that. He made himself of no reputation. He made himself a servant. He made himself a man. And being a man, he humbled himself, and he humbled himself to death, and he humbled himself to the death of the cross. And then there's that word again. Therefore, for that reason, God highly exalted him. He's given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Therefore, and there it is, therefore, my dear friends. So because of that, we are called to live a life which is different. Therefore, my dear friends, you know, when I was young, and I was young, I know, once, it didn't last very long, but I was young, and this says, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good pleasure. God is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. And there was a time when believers, when Paul was there, they listened and they were obedient to the word of God that was preached to them. But when he was away, what happens? There are principles that we need to learn. Now this is not me, right? I need to put that in perspective right away. This is not me, but this is what I was in when I was 15. I became an apprentice, an indentured apprentice compositor. And I don't know if you can see this, but this was in West Britain. I was an indentured apprentice, and it was all this handwritten calligraphy which said that I was an indentured apprentice to the West Britain, da da da. And because I was an indentured apprentice, then I had to work under the authority of a journeyman, and this journeyman's name was Fred. Barney Fred. Some bright spark, he would shout, "Boy!" And you'd have to run, and some bright spark gave me that name. So you either embrace it or you try and fight it, you embrace. So I ended up embracing it. I thought, I can't bother with that. So I end up being called Barney. But this was my job. I was an apprentice compositor, and this was something which was called a case, and basically it's a case of type. This is quite a large case of type, which is about 72 point. And all the letters are in their correct places, and you had to learn the case so that when you picked the type and you put it in a printer stick or a compositor stick, which is what this is, it all had to be in order and character by character by character, and put a space in between, and if it fell short at the end of the line, then you had to go back and increase the spaces in between. It took ages. But when you think that the London newspapers back in the time when Pete was born, which is about 1890, they did this with 6-point type. And just incredible. And I was taught this case, and I had to learn it. And then the type was put together with the space in with spaces. They're called reglets and stuff like that. And they're put in a chase, which is this. And you can see like the two things at the top that look like they got teeth. That was just so that it would lock in really tight, so that when it was taken off the bench, off the stone as it was called, then nothing would fall out. And they put it on the bed of the printer, your printing machine to be printed. Sometimes it fell out. And that was the time when I would be called and told again how you should do this. And I had a few experiences like that. And so and I was always under the authority of this guy, Fred. He was a big guy. Hence, Big Fred, Small Barney. And this was my apprenticeship. So I learnt my trade. It took 6 years. And there were things that I had to learn. There were principles that I had to learn about the print trade that would stand me instead for a few years before the whole technology thing just blew it all apart. It's the same with little Josh. Do you remember little Josh who comes to play bass sometimes? He's got his own bass now. And little Josh used to play out at the in the sunny room for the Powerhouse band. And he would play one note per bar. And he struggled with F and F sharp. He wasn't quite sure which is the right note. And he would play one note per bar. Josh, as you could see, even last week, I think it was, he played. He's come miles because he listened to the principles of what we were trying to teach him, encouraging him in his playing, and now he's gone from a 4-string to a 5-string bass. I don't understand why, but I'm a guitar player that plays an electric guitar, and I don't understand that. So, but he's gone to a 5-string, so he can get lower, I think. But he just loves it, and he's just flying now from a time when he was just walking. And Paul says that when I was with you, you listened to what I said. You were obedient to the word of God, and you started to grow. But so much more in my absence. You are to work out, not work for, because you've already got salvation. You're supposed to work it out with fear and trembling. Now, this is quite scary, really. There are some things that need to change. Because James says, don't just be a person that hears what the Bible says, hears what the Word of God says. Do it. And that word, do it, is a Greek word called energio, which means energy. You have to put energy into that. You have to do it. What Paul is saying here, you know, is that we are part of a body. There's unity in this. It isn't just me on my own. It's me and you working this out together. And there are certain things that change. Now, I just took these from Ephesians. And you can look at Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. I'll let you do that yourself. Otherwise, we could be here until after lunch. And that would wreck your pasty. There are certain things that need to change in our life. You know, humility, it's part of the way the Holy Spirit works in our life. One of the things is, and maybe it could be, okay, you call yourself a Christian. How can you say that? How can you speak like that? How can you do this? How can you do that? And right away, the hackles go up and we want to defend. We want to even step forward in offensive mood to try and deal with that and to try and put it down. And when I think, and this I think is incredible, that Jesus, who made himself of no reputation, stepped down and down and down. And God allowed men not only to hit him, but to spit on him. To spit on him, which was a way of Jewish culture of showing your absolute disgust in the person and the personage of the people that you spit on, the person you spit on. And God allowed it. He allowed it because he loved us. The humility of Christ that came into humiliation, but God exalted him. Exalted him. Obedience. These are just a few. I'm not going to go through them all. When you read the Word of God, and I trust you do read the Word of God, it's the Word of life. This is what Paul is saying. You must read it. Can I encourage you in this? You must read the Word of God. You must read it daily. And I don't care how long you spend, you must read it daily. It's life. It changes things in our own hearts and minds and spirit. It changes things in our circumstances. But God doesn't want us just to read the Word of life. He wants us to do it. He wants us to work it out, to work it out in this life. I put that one in yellow, sexual immorality, not even a hint. That's what the scripture makes it clear, not even a hint of sexual immorality. Now I'm going to talk to you about something. You're going to go away and say, Barney talked about sex. Well, great. Sex is an amazing thing that God created between man and woman. And it wasn't man and woman anywhere at any time. It was in the marriage relationship. The problem is that the enemy has come in, and if you look at these things, he's corrupted the things of God. What is the opposite of humility? It's pride. What is the opposite of obedience? It's disobedience. Patience, impatience. Look at our nature, the way that we become. God wants to change this. Because the enemy has come in and he's corrupted all these things. He's corrupted sex. He's made it something that has been a draw between man and woman. And, you know, he knows the Achilles heel of every one of us. He's brought it to a place where he's made it something that is perverted and it is outside of what God had intended for it. So I'll tell you again, sex is good between man and woman in the marriage relationship. And Paul says that there be no sexual immorality even mentioned among you, not even a hint of it. So we're to live a clean life, a clean life. And that drive, which if it's a difficulty for you, needs to be brought under control by the Holy Spirit of God. We got to work these things out. We have to work it out. What about swearing? You know, when I first became a Christian, I swore like a trooper still. But, you know, every time I used the wrong word, the Holy Spirit convicted me. It just made me feel bad about it until eventually I stopped. I had to work it out. Maybe it's stealing. Maybe you're a thief. Maybe you're sat here this morning and you're carrying whatever. Maybe you licked somebody's car and it's out there in the car park. Maybe you, I hope you haven't, but maybe in your pocket you've got a pencil or something that you've nicked from work. Whatever, maybe you're a thief. And what Paul is saying, these things have to stop. The life that you live has to be clean. It has to be stopped. Because the enemy comes in and distorts the way God wants us to live. And we end, of course, joking. Oh man, the number of times I've had to say to people, I'm sorry, I don't want to hear that. There was a time when I'd say, oh yeah, ha ha ha, and I'd laugh at it. But now, I don't want to hear it. Because it is corrupt communication. Of course, joking. Greed. Oh man. Greed. It's something we want. I want this. I want that. And the TV will say, because you're worth it. You need to get it. You don't, because God wants us to live a life which is honest and clean, godly. So far, so good. Okay. And he says we're to work it out with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Does that mean that we need to be afraid of God? Do you know, the whole thing about God's righteousness, his holiness, the fear of God, it says, is the beginning of wisdom. And maybe it's been watered down a bit. But, you know, I would say that I'm afraid of God. I'm afraid of letting him down. And I have a wife that I love very much, and I know that if I did things which were outside of our covenant marriage relationship, I would be letting her down, and I wouldn't do that because I love her. So when we work out our salvation, fear and trembling, it says, which is phobos kai tromos, which is the Greek phrase, phobos, from which we get the word phobia from, is terror. You know, oh dear, I'm going to put my heart on my arm now. I'm afraid of water. I'm learning to swim. Yes. Yes. Good. But I'm afraid of water, right? Okay. But I love to swim. I just loved it. But I'm also aware of how water can take life. You step into the beaches of our own county and the number of people that lost their lives because they've been stupid. They have not been in any way respectful to the water and the currents, and they've died. It's taken their life. I'm afraid of heights, right? Anybody else have a fear with heights? A phobia of heights, right? My kids thought it would be a great idea to give Mel and I a gift as a birthday gift of a balloon ride. I mean, so face your fears. I have to do that. Okay, so, you know, the thing is, sin whispers to the wicked deep within their hearts. They have no fear of God to restrain them. The psalmist says, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. Don't be foolish in your dealings with God. You know, God sees everything. We seem to think that behind closed doors and under the covers, God doesn't see it. God sees everything. The spirit world, it sees everything. Nothing is hidden from him with whom we have to do. Nothing. Even your thoughts. God knows your heart. So we should have that fear of God, that awesome fear of God, awe and wonder of who he is. I need to say it a bit further. Remember Moses when he asked the Lord to show him his glory? Well, that was quite a thing to ask. What a brave man. A brave man. And it says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Hallelujah. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses said to the people, don't be afraid, but let the fear of God drive you in your journey with him. You know, I don't know how to put this really. The fear of the Lord in this situation means giving him our reverence, our trust, and our awe, acknowledging that he is sovereign God and submitting to his word. You know, someone quite wisely said, fear God and you'll have nothing else to fear. Fear God and you'll have nothing else to fear. We need to fear God. Now we need to work it out with fear and trembling. Okay, working it out. If it was up to me, in my own strength, it wouldn't be possible. I'd have to confess that. It just wouldn't, because at some point within the next hour, I would have fallen down and that would have been a mess and it would all be over. But with the Holy Spirit, Paul says that with the Holy Spirit, he says, with God, all things are possible. So we can serve him. For it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now, for God who works in you, the word work, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Now, God is at work in you, and that word work is the Greek word energio, which is energy. The power of God is in us. It lives in us by his Spirit. To will and to act. Act is energio, energy. So God's at work in us, but there is a responsibility on us to work that out. And it isn't just sitting back and letting life pass us by as a Christian. Oh yeah, God will sort it all out. That's great. Everything will be easy. God wants us to work it out. It means energy. It means effort. I don't know about you, but my bro Pete over here, he said to me on Saturday, he said, you know, this Christian life is hard. He's absolutely right. It's a hard thing. It's a hard journey, but it needs energy. It needs effort on our part to work it out. And for God, it says, who works in you to will. God gives us the desire to want to do it. How many times have you been in a situation and, you know, God is at work in you by his Spirit and the Spirit has convicted you about something? That's God working in you to will. And that Spirit is giving you, the Spirit has a desire in you that you might do the right thing as you work this out. And when we shut that down, we grieve the Spirit and we don't work it out. Nothing happens. There is no change. There is no change. So we have to do this. How to work it out? Do nothing without grumbling or arguing. Who likes a whinger, hey? None of us like a whinger, do we? And we all are. Do nothing without grumbling or arguing. Now, come on. How many of us, and I put both hands up, because I'm a bit of a whinger too. When people ask me to do things, and I think, I've got something else planned, I think, oh no, I was going to do, okay, all right. And it's like the Spirit of God changes the perspective of it and puts me in a right place to step out and do it. But nobody likes a whinger. So we're to do everything without grumbling or arguing. Can I say that again? Without grumbling or arguing. Grumbling is what starts the disputes. You get that? Grumbling is what starts the disputes. Am I right? It starts the disputes. And if we're going to shine like stars, then we have to be different. God calls us to be different. He calls us to be different. He wants us to stand out from the crowd. He wants to stand out from a crooked and perverse generation. And be honest, look around you. What do you see? You see it in all the media. You see it right in front of your eyes on the street. You don't have to turn very far before you can see that we live in a crooked and perverse generation. And the enemy wants to corrupt the good things of God in our life so that they become distorted and perverse and crooked. Or to live lives that are blameless and pure, so that, you know, it's like standing against the status quo, living the life that God wants us to live on his standards in this world so that we shine like stars, because this is a dark world. And our sun, which is a star and one of the biggest, or is the biggest star in our galaxy, I think, and we rely on that. You just have to look up at night to see the stars, how they just beam out of the darkness. And that's the way God wants us to live in this world. And he's given us everything we need to do it because his Spirit lives in us. And I want to encourage you, my brother and sister, that you don't just listen to this and you walk away and say, oh yeah, that was interesting. Don't just walk away and put it aside, put it on a shelf, forget it. Do something about it. James, don't just listen to the word. Be obedient to it. Put it in action in your life. And don't fall asleep. So important. We're supposed to shine like stars. It says, as you hold firmly to the word of life. The word of life is God's word to us. It's now, where is your Bible? Can I challenge you this? Where is your Bible this morning? Have you got it with you? Is it on the shelf at home? If it's on your phone or your tablet, that's great. But what about when you're home? What do you read? What are you reading this week? What scripture are you reading through? What books are you reading? What are you finding out about God? How are you interacting about God? It's the word of life. You know, if your fridge was empty, your larder was empty, there'd be a time in which you would start to fail physically because you're not getting the nourishment that you need to live on this planet. The word of God is life. It's light. It gives us direction. And if we don't read it, if we don't take it in, if we don't obey what God's saying, how can his good purposes be worked out in our life? It can't. I want to encourage you to do it. Hold firmly to the word of life. Hold fast for the sake of your faith. The word says faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of Christ. You know, when you get your Bible and you open it, read it aloud. The devil hates it. Hates it. Read it aloud. And if you want to shout it out, then shout it out, because the whole of the spirit world that is against God shudders, because it's the word of God. It's the word of God. Hold fast to it for the sake of your faith. Hold fast for the sake of your joy. Jesus said, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy will be full. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Read it for the sake of your freedom. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You don't have to stay in the place you are where you may be bound by sin and circumstances in your life. Allow the word of God to embed itself in your heart. Believe it and step out into a place where the enemy will flee, because he is nothing in the presence of God. And God lives in you and he's given you everything you need. Hold fast to it for the sake of holiness, to be different in this world. Sanctify them in the truth, Jesus says as he's praying to the Father, because your word is truth. Let the truth sink into your heart. Allow it to challenge your mindset in the way you deal with issues and circumstances in your life, and be obedient to it. That's what God is looking for from us, to be obedient to his word. It isn't a schoolmaster saying, you must. He wants to, because his best for us is that when we are obedient to his word, we discover things about God that we didn't know, we didn't realize were there, because he's immense. And he wants to have that intimate interaction with us. And it says, hold fast to the word of God for the sake of your life, because men don't live by bread alone, God says, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we have recorded in this word, the Bible, we have the word of God. We have God's word to us. Everything that you want to challenge your life about, every situation in your life that you are struggling with, read the word and you will find that there is the answer for what your situation and circumstance is. You know, I've been going through a circumstance in the past week that some of you know about and some of you don't. And maybe at one point I'll share that with you. But it's been a real trouble to me, and it really bothered me. And I had a word this week from God, which says, you know, the Father, he sees it when two sparrows fall to the floor. And so Jesus says, how much more precious are you than those two sparrows? You are so much more precious to God. Read the word of God. And Paul says, finally, we do it alone, but we also do it collectively, as a fellowship. You are my family. You are my family. And I love you. I really love you. And you challenge me. Your lives challenge me. There's some guys sat in this front row who have been such an encouragement to me in my walk. And I've been on the road for over 40 years. But their lives, what I've seen God do in their lives, has encouraged me, has lifted me to shout. Paul says, and then I will be able to boast, and that word really means rejoice, but it's rejoicing in that same way of boasting, I suppose, on the day of Christ, that I did not run in labor in vain. You know, when I see people who come through to faith, you know, I just shout, hallelujah. And I just want to kick Satan right in the teeth, because they have defeated him by the power of their testimony and because of the blood of the Lamb. They are delivered and free, and the enemy can he'll still come against us, because I've noticed every time I get closer to God, he ups his game. You know, I was in my office working away, and Mel was reading a book, and she came in, she'd underlined something, and she said, you know, as we move closer to God, the enemy moves closer to us, because he ups his game, because he wants to break it down, he wants to destroy it, he wants to kill that relationship, you know. And I said, you're absolutely right. And the phone rang, and the phone call was from my sister-in-law to tell me that my brother, at 3 a.m. that morning, had been rushed into hospital because they finally found out he'd had a twisted bowel, and he had to go in for an operation, 5.5-hour operation, and he might not come out of it alive. And you know, we just looked at each other and said, yeah, but Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but rejoice, because I've overcome the world. The word of God in you. I'll be able to boast on that day, rejoice. I'm glad and rejoice with you. Now, there are so many of you here that encourage me. And my heart is to encourage you, that you might read the word of God, so that you might shine like stars in this crooked, dark, perverse world, so that people will see that light and be drawn to it as a way out of the darkness. May God bless you, my brother and sister. Because, again, I say it again, Mandy, Beatrice, home in glory. And it won't be long. God says her life's like a vapor. It's gone. For us, it's like this. For God, it's like this. And it's going to be like that. And we'll be reunited. Hallelujah. Read the word of God. Let it abide in your heart. And live it out. Because then you'll shine like stars for the glory of God. Yeah. Come on. Okay. Yeah.